Okay, welcome to all of you. So we begin a new season, and so let me just read those well-known verses from 2 Timothy 3, just a few verses, beginning at verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is breathed by God. God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so those scriptures that you have known from your childhood and which we are teaching you is nothing but a gift from God himself. The Bible is God's idea. This is God's book. This is God's communication to us. And again, why has he given us the scriptures? Why do you have a Bible? What is God's desire? Is to make you wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our wholehearted desire, that God will bless the instruction you are getting this season as well, and that the blessed fruit of that instruction will be that you will remember the God who so graciously remembers you at all times. So let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, our Creator, the God of salvation in Christ, we come before thee at this special moment as we are convened with our dear young people, as we begin this instructional season. And we ask again, Lord, for thy indispensable blessing upon the instruction that will be provided. Bless the teachers, give them what they need from week to week to explain to our young people the essential and foundational truths of the Word of God. O Lord, let the seed of thy word not be taken away by the birds of the air. Our young people are living during a time when so much conspires against them, where so many influences are constantly crowding in upon them to draw them away from thee and from thy word. O God, bless our young people, bless our parents, bless our teachers, and please, Lord, we pray for thy indispensable ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that also our young people will remember their Creator in the days of their youth. We ask it in Jesus' name only. Amen. Okay, so we will begin with pre-K and K and grades 1 and 2, but I don't think there's anybody here that qualifies for that level. At least I don't see anybody. Deacon Brent Greenberg could not be here today, so if you are in grades 3, 4, and 5, we would ask you to just stay with your parents today. Grades 6 through 8, we'll be going with Elder John Grunewech, and we'll be going to the fellowship room. So if you're in grade 6, 7, or 8, please follow Elder Grunewech. 6, 7, and 8. And then we have our mature crowd of grades 9 through 12. You will be going with Elder Doug Post. Okay. and the rest of you will stay with me. Okay? All right. So let me get my folder a minute. So the very last time we met, we were in the middle of considering the doctrine of the mediator, okay, and we're ready to start with question 426, focusing on... I see. I was going to say, wow, this is discouraging. Here, I just start talking, and people are walking out on me. Whoa. Yeah. So last Sunday night, one of the questions the kids asked me, what's the funniest thing that ever happened to you when you were preaching? Well, anyway, I said, you know, I had it once where somebody obviously disagreed with me, and the whole time I was preaching, they just sat there, just like shaking their head, just like that. So, and I had to keep on preaching. So my dad had it happen to him. There was a lady who had never been in church, and she came with her boyfriend, and she listened to my dad, and she thought he was crazy. She went like this to him while he was preaching. You're nuts. But the beautiful thing is, that's not the end of the story. God converted that lady, and she became a pastor's wife. But the very first time she came to church, she thought my dad was nuts. She let him know. So... And my dad had it once that the organist fell asleep. So it came to the middle time to the middle song, and he didn't move. He was sound asleep. So another organist got up, started playing, and he woke up. He got so mad, he walked out, and he withdrew his membership. I kid you not. Yeah. And then this one more story. This is really true, too. Here my dad was preaching there, and halfway through the sermon, all of a sudden, a woman comes walking from the back of the church, walks up to the elder's bench and shakes her husband awake. He was sleeping. So she did that every week. He was a guy who worked outside, and when he sat in the elder's bench, you know, he dozed off. And she... Yeah, anyway...
friend of mine used to come to church here when it was Protestant, and he told me a story once that somebody, a gentleman, fell asleep during the service, and the preacher called him out, woke him up. And then during the rest of the service, the guy had his watch on, and with the sun reflection on the head of his watch, he sat there.
Don't get any ideas. Oh, yeah, that's quite something. Anyway, I want to begin our lesson today because we're going to focus on the name Jesus, okay? One of the names of the mediator. So I want to read Acts 4, the first 12 verses. That's that whole incident where Peter is summoned before the Sanhedrin, and that whole discussion has to do with Jesus and with his name, okay? So Acts 4, verses 1 through 12. And as they, the apostles, spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power and by what name," there you have it, "have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." And this is a key verse. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so we already opened with prayer. I will just continue. That clock is about 10 minutes fast, almost. So the names of the mediator, all right? So let me just back up for a moment and again talk about the concept of mediator, right? So we need a mediator in order to be reconciled with God, right? So we have considered the doctrine of man, or the doctrine of God, rather. The doctrine of man, the reality of sin, the reality of the fact that because of sin, we are separated from God. As a result of sin, our relationship with God has been broken. Right? That's what happened. That wonderful relationship between God and Adam and Eve was broken. And so we could say that man actually divorced himself from God. Right? We've talked about the whole concept of the covenant. All right? So who can tell me again, what's the idea in the Bible, when the Bible talks about covenant, what's the main idea? Huh? A relationship, right? So it's more than just an agreement, right? So a covenant is a binding relationship in which two parties are bound together by an agreement in which each party will seek the welfare of the other party, right? That's why marriage is referred to as a covenant in the Bible, right? Where two human beings are bound together in a very unique relationship in which both the husband and the wife have a unique responsibility towards each other, okay? So it's when the Bible speaks about the covenant, it's this binding love relationship. And so marriage is therefore a wonderful illustration of the relationship that God created Adam and Eve in. God not only created them in his image, but he entered into this wonderful love relationship in which God committed himself to care for Adam and Eve, and in which Adam and Eve in turn committed themselves to love God. Okay? So that's why it's more than an agreement, and we should never think of the biblical covenant between God and man as somehow a horizontal agreement, right? When we talk in the business world, it's an agreement between two equals. Two equals who put their name on the paper and by virtue of doing that enter into some sort of a covenant. But there's no love involved. It's strictly a business relationship. But when the Bible talks about covenant, right? So first of all, it reveals God's desire was to create a creature with whom he could have a love relationship, a binding love relationship, right? And that relationship was broken as a result of sin. And as I've said before, The whole thrust of the Bible is God revealing the way in which that broken relationship can be repaired. Revealing the way in which the very God against whom we have sinned has found a way in which he can bring a sinner into an everlasting love relationship with himself. That's what salvation is all about. That's the ultimate goal of redemption. And that's why that could only be accomplished, as we have seen, through a mediator. Okay? So why is the idea of a mediator such an important part of the biblical gospel? So when you think of a mediator, what comes to mind? Mediator. What does a mediator do? There you go. A mediator in the business world, when there is an impasse between an employer and his employees, they will hire a mediator, and his job is to bring the two together. A good mediator will do what? A good mediator will do what? He will, first of all, he'll listen to both sides. He will represent both sides equally, right? And then bring them together. The only thing is that once his job is done, he walks away from it, right? And so this is a faint picture of who the Lord Jesus is. So God appointed his son to be the mediator. A mediator who represents God and a mediator who represents sinners, right? So in which way, when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which way does he represent God, fully represent God? How does he fully represent God? Well, think of this mediator. What's unique about the Lord Jesus Christ? He is both God and man. There you have it. So in his divine nature, he represents his Father. In his human nature, he represents his people. Right? And so he equally represents both parties. The difference is that he loves both parties. He is fully committed to his Father, and he is fully committed to his people. And comes into this world. Do you have a question, Cal? Oh, okay. I thought you were asking a question. So that's all right. It's okay. So anyway, so you can see God's amazing design in sending his son to become the God-man, uniquely qualifying him to be the mediator between God and man. That's what the Bible says, right? Representing both God and man in his person. And as a matter of fact, you can see that in his person, God and man are united. That's the wonderful thing about him. Jesus Christ is God and man. God and man are united in him in a way that can never be severed, that can never be broken, right? That's why he is a perfect mediator. That's why the salvation that he accomplishes is absolutely secure, right? That's why as believers we know it is really true that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Because in Christ, God is connected to me, and in Christ, I, the sinner, am connected to God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So by coming into the world, by his suffering and dying, he uniquely accomplished what no man could have accomplished, bringing God and man back together again in an everlasting love relationship, right? That's why the Bible is called the Book of the Covenant. So we're now looking at, because everything about this mediator is special. Okay, so his names are special, his offices are special, his natures, God and man, his humiliation, exaltation, all these things we will look at, all these things are ways of us understanding who he is and what he came to accomplish. So let's look at 4:26. 4:26. So Reverend Hellenbuck tells us that Jesus must be experimentally or experientially known as mediator in his names, offices, natures, states, and benefits. Okay? Now that's a mouthful. But just that statement alone just brims with gospel. Okay? So we must know him in his names. Right? So which names specifically? Which are the two most prominent names of this mediator? Jesus Christ. Okay. Right? So we must know his names. Okay? So what offices does this mediator have? What are his offices?
Prophet,
priest, and king. Right? So he came to be a prophet and a priest and a king. Again, we will look at that in more detail. So his natures, I just talked about his natures. He is very God and he's very man, right? That's another wonderful aspect of this Savior. Then his states. So but what we mean by a state is this, okay? Again, we will look at this later. So this is a legal term. So in terms of the law, even in terms of civil law, we can only be in two kinds of states as far as the law is concerned. What are they? So guilty or innocent, right? So as far as the law of Iowa is concerned, hopefully we're all innocent, right? Hopefully the law does not have anything against us, right? Now, if you break the law, then your state changes. It changes from innocence to guilt, right? And as long as you're guilty, the law or the Justice Department will not rest until you receive what you deserve, right? So it was with Jesus, right? There's a time when he was guilty. There's a time when he is innocent, right? So the state of his humiliation, as we will see later, right? From his birth until the crucifixion, he was guilty. God viewed him as guilty. Not of his own sins, but as a representative of his people. So according to God's law, according to God's justice, the mediator was guilty until he paid the penalty in full. And then when he gets resurrected, now his state has changed. He's no longer guilty. He's now innocent, right? So that's his exaltation. So his humiliation, exaltation. Yes, John.
Again, the comment you just said that he was guilty in his time on earth, not because of his sins, but because of the sins of his people.
Right.
He had no sin.
He had no sin. He was sinless. But he was guilty as the substitute.
Right. Yeah, but you said not because of his
sins. But otherwise, because if he had been guilty, if he would have had personal sin, then what? He could not have been the Savior.
Right.
Would have disqualified him. Right? That's why it's remarkable when you compare all the Gospels, is that seven times Pilate declares him to be innocent. Seven times. So even Pilate was convinced that this man had done nothing wrong. But that's to let us know that he really was innocent. Right? Otherwise, he would not have been able, he would have been disqualified. That's why the animals of sacrifice in the Old Testament had to be without blemish. They were all prefigured the coming of Jesus. Holy, innocent, undefiled. And yet guilty as substitute, right? But those are the states. And then finally, his benefits. All the benefits that he secured, okay? Namely, the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, restoration into God's favor, adoption to God's family, and ultimately eternal life. Those are all the benefits, okay? So the question here is, so list the names of each of those categories that describe Christ, right? So, of course, in his offices, that's simple, right? He's called prophet, priest, and king. Those are his labels in his offices, okay? So when it comes to his natures, what are some of the biblical names in the Bible that describe the natures of Christ, his divine nature and his human nature? What are some of the names that the Bible gives us? He is called the Son of God, and he's called the Son of Man, right? The Son of God in his divine nature, the Son of Man in his human nature, okay? He's also called the express image of God in Hebrews 1. In Genesis 3, when God gives the first gospel promise, what is the name given to the Savior in Genesis 3:15? Seed of the woman. Exactly. Seed of the woman. Okay. So when it comes to his states, so what are some of the names in the Bible that describe his humiliation, that refer to his humiliation? That means his suffering, giving himself as a sacrifice. There you go. Lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," right? The sacrificial lamb, okay? And then, of course, when it comes to his benefits that he bestows, many names, he's called the Son of Righteousness. The Son of Righteousness, because that's what he bestows, right? The Son of Righteousness. He's called the Light. There are so many, many names that describe the benefits that he bestows, okay? Now, interestingly, and you can Google this, okay? You can find this online if you're interested, right? If you go through all of Scripture, there are at least 280 titles and symbols that refer to Christ, right? There is an author by the name of James Large who has gone through all of Scripture and put together 280 titles and symbols of Christ. And it's actually astonishing when you look at that list. And it's actually a very, very edifying thing to just go through that list, right? Even for your own devotion, is print out that list and just look at all the names that the Bible ascribes to this precious Savior. Okay? So why does he have so many names? What do you think? Why are so many names, so many different titles given to Jesus in the Bible? Yeah, they all describe different aspects of him, right? And so the very fact that there are so many names in Scripture that describes Christ, that tells us something about what a remarkable Savior he is, right? What does Paul say about Christ, about the riches of Christ? What term does he use? What adjective does he use to describe those riches? Anybody? His riches are unfathomable. Unspeakable. Those are all good words. I'm looking for another one. Unsearchable. That's it. Thank you. They are unsearchable. In other words, the riches that are in Christ are beyond our ability to comprehend. And some of that is given to us in these names. So you could actually compare it to a very, very fancy and elaborate diamond, okay, which has so many different facets, and you keep on turning that diamond, and every time you turn it, the light falls on it differently, you see a different aspect of it, right? That's how we must think of Jesus. There are so many facets. There are so many aspects to who he is, okay? So in Bible times, what was the purpose of a name? When people were given a name, what was, anybody know? Exactly. In other words, the names were always descriptive, right? So if somebody called their son Jonathan, right, that means literally gift of Jehovah. Nathan is gift of Jehovah, right? And so these parents gave their son that name is because they viewed their son as God's gift. And they wanted to be reminded their whole life, right? Or they would express, for instance, like Absalom, right? Absalom is a combination of two Hebrew words, Abba and Shalom, right? Abba means father. Shalom means peace. Father of peace, right? Now, that name didn't fit very well. I mean, Absalom was a troublemaker, right? But that was, of course, David's desire when he named his son. So in the Bible times, names meant a lot, okay? And so parents would be very careful in selecting a name for their child. And this, of course, really applies preeminently to God himself, right? The reason God gives himself names in the Bible is so that we would what? Know him. That's it. Exactly. So each name of God in the Bible is an act of self-revelation. In each name, God reveals something himself, right? And so the very fact that there are 280 names and titles for the Lord Jesus Christ means that by means of all of these titles and all of these names, the Bible is revealing to us who this amazing Savior is. Okay? And that's, of course, answers number C. What is the difference between Jesus' names? And we write, Jesus' names are what he is. Right? So he is what his names say. Right? In our case, our names only, they only represent us, of course. Names are still important in our culture, I realize that, but they don't have the same significance that they did have in Bible times. So that brings us to 428. So what are the most common names of the mediator? And someone already answered that question, Jesus and Christ. And you know, those two names alone, when you really think about them, when you think about their meaning, and when you really unpack them, that in itself is the gospel, okay? So we refer to Jesus as the personal name of the Savior. Right? Jesus is his personal name. Christ, what you'll see later, Christ is what we call his official name. Christ is the name that describes what he does. Jesus describes who he is. Christ describes what he does. Okay, it's like his title. So the name Jesus. Okay, a very simple name, a beautiful name, a name above every name. Okay, so the name Jesus is a composite word. That means it's made up of two words, two Hebrew words. Jesus is the Greek form of it, okay? Jesus is the Greek version. But it is a Greek transliteration of the original Jewish name, which is Jehoshua. Jehoshua, okay, is that name. So prior to Jesus being born, there were many Joshuas in Israel, right? So it was by no means a unique name, okay? But right from the beginning, right, that name was very rich in meaning because it combines the name Jehovah and it combines the word salvation, okay? Jehovah and salvation. So when you put those together, it means Jehovah saves. And when you contract that in Hebrew, you end up with Jehoshua or Jeshua or Joshua, and which then was translated and became Jesus in Greek. So think about that name, Jehovah saves. What does that name tell you? Jehovah saves. Yeah, so where does salvation come from? From Jehovah, right? So why is it so important that the name Jesus includes the name Jehovah, right? I try to explain that as often as I can in the preaching too. What makes that name Jehovah so very special?
He's the only one that can.
Yeah. So when we hear about the name Jehovah, what does that name mean again in Hebrew? When God reveals himself to Moses by that name, Yahweh, that's actually the Hebrew word is Yahweh. Yahweh. What is the meaning of that name? How did God reveal himself to Moses in Genesis 3?
I am.
I am that I am. Very good, Stacy. I am that I am. Amazing, right? I am that I am. And so God is an eternal being. That's why R.C. Sproul famously said, God does not exist. When he said that, everybody was listening. God does not exist? No. He says, existence belongs to a creature. Creatures exist. But God is a being. He is an eternal being without beginning and without ending. Okay? So in that, of course, in that sense, we talk about his everlasting existence. Right? But what he is saying in that name, he reveals his being. I am. I am always. In other words, that means for God there is neither past nor future. I am. Okay? And so that means that God is, he says, I am today what I have always been. And I am today what I will always be. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I am that I am. So why is that name so special? Why? What is the connection between that name and the gospel? Because that's why this name is involved in the name Jesus. So what is the connection between God revealing himself to us as the unchangeable I am that I am? What connection is it between that name and the good news of the gospel? So in other words, folks, why did God send a Savior into the world? Why did he purpose to save sinners? It's because of who he is. It's because of who he is, right? And so even though as sinners, as human beings, we changed, he continues to be the I am that I am. And because he is the I am that I am, he also purposed the way of salvation. That's why you've heard me say that Jehovah, the name Yahweh, is God's gospel name. Right? That's why God revealed himself to his people by that name. Right? That name unveiled the heart of God. That name revealed the good pleasure of God. Right? That name explains that if God would not have sent a Savior to save sinners, he would have denied himself. He would have acted contrary to his character. But he cannot act contrary to his character. And therefore, he purposed to send his son into the world. I like to put it this way. God sent his son into the world. So he, and you could say that in Jesus, God gave himself. He gave himself. Why? So that he can be himself. Think about that. He gave himself so that he can be himself. Because in Christ, God can freely love sinners like you and me. And so that's why the cross was necessary. Because that's the only way that the I am that I am could save us and be our God. Right? So look at how much is just wrapped up in that name, Jehovah. The whole plan of redemption is wrapped up in that name. That's why it is God's gospel name. Right? And so Jehovah saves, you see. It's because he is who he is. That's why he came up with the plan of salvation. That's why he gave his son. And that's why Jesus is really Jehovah in the flesh. That's who he is. That's why in the Gospel of John, he identifies himself in seven different ways as I am. What are some of the I am statements that Jesus made in John? What did he say about himself? I am what? I am the light, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the vine, right? So just a few that I'm mentioning, right? And every time he said that, and the Pharisees were smart enough, they knew what he was saying. They knew exactly when he identified himself as the I am. He was saying, I'm Jehovah. I'm Jehovah in the flesh. That's why when he was on trial, they said, are you the Son of God? He asked him for a reason, right? And he said, you have said, right? Yes, I am, okay? So Jehovah saves is the wonderful, rich meaning. That's why in Matthew 1, verse 21, it's time. In Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel says to Joseph, his name shall be Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. That's why his name must be Jesus. Okay, very good. Let's pray.
Our gracious God, we come to Thee in the name of Jesus, that precious name, the name of Thy beloved Son, that name that brims with gospel truth, that name which opens up Thy heart to us, that name which tells us that because Thou art the unchangeable God, that Thou hast purposed to save sinners such as we are. Lord, we pray fervently that for every person here, the name Jesus may be more than just a name, but that also for us personally, this name will become so very, very precious, that also for us, it will be true what Peter said boldly before the Sanhedrin, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And so, Lord, we pray that every person here would know Jesus, not only by his name, but that we would know him personally, that we would know him experientially, that this Jesus would be precious to our souls. Go with us now, bring us home safely, and gather with us in this evening hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.